Really, the burden of my message is to inquire into every heart tonight. As we think of the battlefield of Christian life, now it's not an unusual simile that is in the Bible, to compare the Christian experience with the soldier life, with the battlefield. And we want to try and examine our every heart tonight and ask ourselves, in light of a day that is coming, when every one of us shall give account of himself to God, in the battlefield of Christian life, earnestly contending are we? For what? What is the motive? What is the goal? What is before us as the people of God? You know, dear fellow believers, those centuries ago we read that there were men, not in millions, but in a comparatively small number, that turned the world upside down. And I believe that we have tonight before us the potential for men and women that could still, in a like manner, turn the world upside down, as the apostles did. But I'm not here tonight to really enlist soldiers for the battle. I'm not even here tonight really to encourage the existing soldiers in the battle. What has been my concern is the awful amount of wasted energy. The dreadful waste of energy that should be put into the battle. And it's going somewhere else. It's going somewhere else. It's not that we're not all soldiers. Thank God, everyone that is saved by the grace of God, looking back to a moment of conversion in reality in their lives, they have started for heaven. And God has given to each of us the privilege of serving him. But what really worries me, even as a young believer, in comparison to some, is the wasted energy of the armies of the people of God. I wonder, dear brethren and sisters, now there are a lot of young people here, and we're not really thinking even so much of missionary challenge and that kind of thing, though that is very needful. I want simply to ask our every heart tonight, what about the business of living for God? What about the business of Christian living in the true and real sense of the word? What are we contending for? You know, I noticed that when some people did read the little card that was provided, I noticed that as some were reading it to others, earnestly contending, and they immediately followed for the faith. Of course, that wasn't on the card, but it's the immediate link in our mind. Is that really what you're contending for? Now, I want you to see that in the Bible, a number of different words are used for contending. Now, I'm not professing to be a Greek scholar, but we can differentiate in a simple way words that are different. And the word that is used here is the word of a person who is actively engaged in a combat. There's another word that's used in other places in this very epistle, twice. And it's the thought of contending as those that have a different opinion. You can find that as Satan contended about the body of Moses. You can find it further down about verse 22, where the expression making a difference is really in when disputing. It's the same thought of contending as in verse number 2, as in verse number in connection with the body of Moses. And then we find another one that's used in the first epistle of Timothy chapter 5, striving for the mastery. That's the same thought really. But the word that's used in Luke chapter 22 is a very different word. And I'm bringing really a play now upon the word contention in the English sense of it. Sometimes we forget, you see, that contention comes from the same root as contend. Any simple English scholar would know that. And yet we wouldn't have thought that contention would have been the end product of contending earnestly. But you see, dear fellow believers, there can be a contest. There can be a struggle. And this is what I want to try and get home tonight. There can be a struggle in which you and I are engaged as the people of God that is going to sap our spiritual energy to the extent that many a victory will be lost. That many a battle will be handed over to the enemy. And what we see in Luke chapter 22 is a contention, not in the Jude verse 3 feeling and meaning. But there were men there And the word that's used about them is that they loved a contender. They were anxious to contend. What about which of them should be the greatest? I want to try and suggest tonight in a very simple way that there are two contests in which the people of God can be engaged. We can be contending for the faith, Jude verse 3. Or we can be contending for first place, Luke 22 and verse 24. In other words, we can be contending for principles, or we can be contending for place. Now that's going to divide the motivating force of the army of the people of God. We're going to be contending earnestly for the principles of the Word of God, or we're going to be contending earnestly for place amongst the people of God. I want you to notice that as we look at the word in Jude verse 3, earnestly contending, that same root appears in quite a number of other passages of the New Testament. Now I took a note of them. And I want you to see that in each passage where the thought of contending in this good sense is used, there's a very choice spiritual lesson for us all. Now try and take it home with you if you can. I noted that the first place I thought it was used is in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And says the apostle there, fight the good fight of faith. But if you read the chapter and the context, which we won't do just now, you'll see that he sets the man of God in sharp contrast to other about him. 1 Timothy 6, he's showing the lusts, the evil, the pursuits of the world of that day. But he says, but thou, O man of God, but thou. So we learn in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that in the business of contending earnestly for the faith in the service of God, there is a distinctiveness about the contestant. It's a contest. But there is a distinctiveness about the man that's going to contend earnestly. It just means this, dear young believer, that not everybody's contending in the world about you. Now you know that you work in a place or study in a college, or mix about perhaps even in a home. And there are very, very few people really interested in the business of contending for the Word of God. And if you're going to make it your business to stand out and stand up and say, I believe what the Word of God teaches, there's going to be a distinctiveness about you. A difference. But thou, O man of God. That is to say, as the man of God, the servant, the contestant, the warrior, use whatever word you will, the soldier going through the battle of life, he's marked out as someone who's distinct from the world that is about him. Now how are we getting on in that aspect of the contest? So we're earnestly contending for the faith, are we now? Is there a distinctiveness about you in the place where you work? Is there a distinctiveness about you even amongst the saints? I don't mean a different kind of suit. You know that. We're not thinking about outward appearance. But there's a distinctive spiritual quality about a man or woman or boy or girl who's going to stand up and say, I'm prepared to contend for what the Bible teaches. A distinctiveness. I want to mention some passing. I noticed that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the same root of the word is used again. Says Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. I am now ready to be offered. Here it's the thought, not of the distinctiveness of the contestant, of the departure of the contestant. You see, there's nothing will keep us active spiritually like the constant knowledge. Now, some of these days we've got to leave for another world. We're not here to stay forever. And what will make us more energetic in the things of God, dear brethren and sisters, is the knowledge that time ends and then eternity for the saint as well as the sinner. And there is a God to meet. There's a judgment seat that we have to stand at. And our energies at times are being wasted. And the surplus of youth and of even adulthood is being poured down the drain of other menial contests and struggles within the ranks of the people of God. And there's not the knowledge and the conviction. We've got to meet it at a coming day I've got to leave the world. And Paul lived in the knowledge and with the conviction. I've got to go someday. I'm going to live as best I can for God in the little while that remains. That's the kind of person that earnestly contends for the faith. And so don't use it glibly. Don't be feeling everybody's contending. Everybody's not contending. That's the point. But the burden of my heart tonight is this. Everybody's not contending earnestly for the faith. Distinct. Departing. Now I notice that it's used again in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 1. Maybe you don't notice that. You don't find the word contention there. You don't find the word fight. But the writer says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That's the very same word. You can look it up. That's the very same word. Run with patience the race. A struggle. It's seen as a race in that chapter. Translate into our language in those terms. Not so very far out, really. But here it's the thought of the direction of the contestant looking off onto Jesus. Are you earnestly contending for the faith in your assembly? Are you earnestly contending for the faith amongst the people with whom you work? There's got to be a right direction of gaze for the man that wants to live for God. Because if he's looking at somebody else, and even he's following him, well, you know, we're all disappointed in the best of men and in ourselves. But says Hebrews 12, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking off unto Jesus. That's the secret. Some things we can struggle about for a long while, can't we? We feel we're really doing well and we're fighting hard and the opposition seems to be terrible. And we've been going the wrong direction all the time. You know, just when I was reading this verse in the last few days, I was reminded of a simple illustration looking back to school days, not so very, very long ago. And I was remembering of an incident that happened, just came to mind, that served the purpose well as a schoolboy on the rugby pitch, just at school. And there we were, struggling with the ball, and trying to make ground and go. And all of a sudden, there didn't seem to be any more opponents. I was on my own. What happened? Well, I'd run into touch. Now, the rugby enthusiasts at school might even know that, but others with a more refined interest, well, that's just running off the line. That's just running off the pitch. Running off the pitch, and surely there was no opposition to face. The thing got easy. Nobody was interested in stopping me anymore. I was out of the game. Running all the time, across, instead of going for the goal, running across, and so busily engaged with head down, and going hard, and pushing, and struggling, I had missed the direction of the goal. Isn't that a bit like spiritual life? Oh, you've heard people say, well, now you know we've an awful struggle. We've an awful difficulty here and there, and in our meeting, and in our place of work, it's an awful struggle. Well, I don't minimize the struggle of any believer. But sometimes we can struggle on and on and on and we're really missing the direction altogether, you know. And our gaze is not upon him. And our motives are not fixed upon him. And so in the contest, in the race, we're off course, off direction. That's the same word. And then we look again at Philippians chapter 1 and we find the same word is used again, having the same conflict. Look at Paul suffering for the people of God, suffering for the testimony. Look at his life laid upon the altar. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 40 stripes saved one three times, in shipwreck often. All that kind of business. Now look, that's the kind of life that a man must be looked at and face up to. Earnestly contending for the faith. Now says Paul, you see the kind of conflict I have had? Have the same conflict. Some of us give up for very little, don't we? Very little. Hardly more than contend, and you know, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, how canst thou contend with horses, says the word of God. Some of us are inclined to lie down for very, very little in the service of God. In the assembly, very little would just make us back out altogether. I want us to try and learn tonight from this and other passages that the servant, the contestant, earnestly contending for the faith, he's got to know the distress of service and feel the weight of the burden. Then I'm thinking quickly of Colossians chapter 2. He says he had a great conflict for those whose face he had never seen. Wondering how they were getting on, praying for them. Earnestly contending in this way. Do you know much about that kind of contention? Bringing the names of others before the throne of grace with an interest in them. You see, dear brethren, the point is this. That's all included in Jude verse 3. That's all included. That little verse, so often and glibly quoted, this is all included in what it means to be contending. Are you contending? Am I contending? Or sometimes we just feel we have to hang our head down. And we feel we have to just tell the truth. Very, very little is being done in the way of true, earnest contention for the faith. I was thinking of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. With this we must leave that part. Paul says, I brought the gospel to you with much conflict. It's the same word. Some people are hard to reach with the gospel, aren't they? That's as you know, some people it's hardly worthwhile asking to a meeting. Hardly worthwhile even asking to a meeting. Well, you know they wouldn't come. The gospel with much conflict. Preachers, they would go along to a gospel meeting knowing something of the conflict with the powers of the enemy, bringing to bear upon them the claims of God's precious word, to tell sinners of their need and danger, of a heaven to gain, of a hell to shun, in the old yet ever true words, the gospel and the conflict, the contention that's associated with it. But you see, Luke chapter 22 is all different, isn't it? Luke chapter 22, there are people contending for place. You know, I think that one of the saddest things of our day, I really do, I think one of the saddest things of our day is to hear men that say the same thing and really believe the same thing, and they're antagonists, and they work in the same company, and they're linked with the same Lord, and down in their hearts they really believe the same fundamental principles. They're antagonists. It's a contest. I think that's awfully sad. And yet that kind of thing is on the increase. The point is this. Look at the energy that's being wasted. Look at the surplus power that's going down the drain. Brethren, there's an enemy to be faced. There's a world that's antagonistic to God and to his word. Let those of us that love his book professedly and seek to believe and uphold its principles, let us strive together for the faith of the gospel. What do we find in Luke 22? In the very eve of the betrayal and the crucifixion of Christ, something creeps in that's going to spoil, that's going to rob of an energy that should be poured into the battle of Christian life. Isn't it very true that sometimes in the holiest of places, and in the most sacred of circumstances, pride can raise its ugly head? Sanctity of place or person is no guarantee of continued lasting spirituality amongst the most holy places, amongst the finest of warriors. The Bible is still true when it says in Proverbs 13, is it? Only by pride cometh contention. Now tell me, is it not in all our lives? And we must say yes. The point is this, don't let it rob you of your energy in the things of God. Make up your mind, young brethren, as you face the need of the north of Ireland with its conflict. And I'm not thinking of the political sphere. I'm thinking of the assembly sphere, where we're basically thinking of those that are linked with New Testament assembly principles. And I would include every brother and sister saved by God's grace here tonight. Contend for the principles of God's precious word. And don't be drawn into a sideline contest. Don't be drawn into a sideline struggle. So that your energy and your strength is sapped. You become useless to the assembly. And useless to the people of God. There is a battle. There is a struggle. In God's name, with the apostle, bring before us tonight these precious things. That there are enemies to be faced, The enemies, as we'll see from the lives of others, are not imaginary, though sometimes we can imagine enemies. That's true. But enemies are not all imaginary. There's a real foe to be faced. Let us get on with the business of fighting them. Let us get on with the business of dealing with those that are opposed to God's precious work. Let there be less of the spirit of Luke 22 amongst us as the people of God. For they strive and they contend not for principles, but for place. For place. They're not all dead yet. And the seeds are in every heart in Ballymena Gospel Hall tonight. Earnestly contending. For what? For what? These principles are included in that short but all-important verse. I want to set before you tonight something of the examples of those that did contend well. We have thought of the principle involved in contending. Now let us look for a short time at least at the pattern of those that have gone before, that have manifested to us the excellent character of true warriors contending for the faith. I was thinking of a number of things that are seen. You know, when we look at some of these examples, principally perhaps in Old Testament days before my mind, we can see a different observation in each case. Now note them, please. I think of a man contending, and upon him is stamped the character of the earnest warrior. And that's a man called Shammah in 2 Samuel chapter 23. Read the story of Shammah. It's only a couple of verses. He was one of David's three mightiest men. You've all heard those men spoken of, haven't you? You know, it impressed me just reading it these days, this week. You know, the first man, he's brought before us and it says he slew 800 men at one time. It's the size, it's the quantity, it's the sheer magnitude of his service. 800 men at one man. The second man that's brought before us, the second mightiest man, it's not so much the quantity and the magnitude of his service, it's the length of time he was at it. For it says that the second man was there until the sword clave onto his hand. It's consistency. Consistency. He's there until there's not a foe to be met. The sword cleaves to his hand. It's just a part of him. He doesn't fight some people that are easy and then go and leave the hard voice to somebody else. He doesn't answer the easy questions in the Bible reading and leave the difficult ones to... He's reading the passage while they're asked, you know, that kind of thing. Just a wee illustration. No, no, he's a man that's prepared to face the foe and the sword in his hand till the day is done. When you come to Shammah, doesn't even tell you how many men he killed. Doesn't even say how long he was at it. It just says he stood in the midst of a patch of lentils and defended it. That's all. When the Philistines were there and the armies of Israel was fled, it says Shammah stood in the midst of a parcel of ground where there was lentils and defended it. And defended it. And the Lord brought a great victory that day. I think the big point about Shammah, dear brethren, is this, is the simplicity and the earnestness of the man that makes him worthy of mention among the mightiest of earth. There was a place that was precious to him. That's 2 Samuel 23. If you turn to the same record in the book of Chronicles, it tells us something there that doesn't tell us in Samuel. It says David was with him. David was with him. I see a man, dear brethren, and he's in the midst of a parcel of ground. And there's a person there that's precious to him. And there's a place that's of special interest. It's a fruitful scene. He's not going to let the Philistines get it. I wonder, do we think of the testimony of God like that? Come on now, dear brother. You're in a local assembly. Maybe you're not just as yet. I hope that place becomes increasingly precious to you. You see, what makes an assembly, a local assembly, different from every other place is the person who's there. See? It's not just another denomination. It's not a question of leaving one and joining here and joining the brethren and all that kind of thing that we often say sometimes and hear people say. It's not a question of that. We want people that are going to earnestly contend. Like the man Shammah in 2 Samuel 23, an earnest warrior who loves a place, who loves a person. He's going to stand there till the day is done. He's going to fight till the enemy is vanquished. These are the men that God commends, dear brethren and sisters. These are the men that meet with the commendation of heaven. Not always the big men that can fight 800. To somebody, I couldn't do that kind of thing. To somebody, now when the numbers are high against me, I'd have to go home. To someone, I couldn't just weather the storm. I'm not able. And I wouldn't be like a second man, the sword clave to his hand. Oh, but there's just an earnestness that everybody can have. There's an earnestness that everybody can have that Shammah had. And there's a place that we can guard like Shammah guarded it. And that's the truths of local assembly principles. Do you love them? Do you love them? Any Naboths here? Any Naboths? I said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my father unto thee. And so we stand on the firm principles of guarding what is precious to the people of God contained in this holy book. Who would seek to say that Naboth will not give it. You know, it really Ahab wanted to buy it. He said, I'll give you another one. I'll give you money. I'll give you anything. He doesn't say, I will not sell it unto thee. He says, I will not give it unto thee. He recognized that at any price it was a giveaway. No matter what he had charged, what he had been paid, there was no price to be put on it. Just by giving it away. I'm not giving it. An earnest word. Shammah. The man in 2 Samuel 23. Now that's one of the kind of men who earnestly contend. Now look at another one in the first book of Samuel chapter David. First book of Samuel chapter 17. Told you that one, haven't you, before I start? It's David. I'm thinking this time of not so much the earnestness of the warrior as the excellency of the weapons. The excellency of the weapons. Well, says you, David hadn't very many weapons. No, but there was something about them that was stamped with the power of God. No man ever faced a foe with less weapons than David. Nobody ever went to fight with a stone and sling. Much less to face a man who was a man of war from his youth, who stood head and shoulders and more above the man he went to fight. Nobody ever went armed with more power than David. Oh, the excellency of the weapons and contending earnestly for the faith. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. As Paul, though we walk after the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. And mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every imagination that is high. I can just see Goliath coming down in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. No carnal weapons. That's David. It looked a height of folly to a man watching David going out. He'd never make it. He'd never have a chance. As is David, I go in the power of the God of Israel. And this day all will know that there is a God. Now tell me, dear brother, do you preach the gospel like that? Do you preach the gospel like that? Maybe you're amongst the people that feel, well, no, you know, in our day, that kind of thing would have to be changed. There'd have to be some kind of renovation. As if the weapons of the past 2,000 years that had brought down the strongholds of the enemy were no longer sufficient. And if you, well, you see, of course, we're dealing with a different class of people nowadays. As if the power of God was not sufficient to bring down the mightiest of foes. You see, we're not trying to appeal to the intellect of people when we preach the gospel to them. We're trying to reach their heart and convict them of their sin. The Spirit of God is all-powerful. You take a man going out to another land or preaching the gospel here in Ballymena and taking up the Word of God in his hand and facing an audience of 500 people. He's only got the Word of God to tell them that they're sinners, but that Christ has died, that they might be saved. A door in heaven has been opened for them through the precious blood of Christ. Is that not sufficient? I would say amen to that. The excellency of the weapons. Oh, what a choice weapon David had. Not a sword, not even a sling, not even a stone. Power of God. And our weapons, though we walk in the flesh, are not carnal. I hope we're avoiding that kind of thing. I hope we're confident still in the simplicity of plain, unerring gospel preaching. To reach the need of men in the 20th century, as it reached them in any day. That's the kind of weapons that God has left us. Excellent weapons at that. I'm thinking of another man in whose character something else important is seen. They're really seen in them all. Earnest warrior. Excellent weapons. I'm thinking of Nehemiah now. Was there ever a man who contended so earnestly as he? But the point emphasized in his story is that the enemy is watching. The enemy was watching. You see, there was never a free moment from the eye of the enemy. He couldn't relax. He couldn't forget about the whole business and get away for a fortnight. He couldn't leave the thing and let others carry on. No, there was a steadfastness. The enemy was watching. Now listen, dear brethren and sisters, I want us to remember tonight, the enemy's still watching. And I'll tell you something, the more earnestly you contend, dear brother, the more the enemy will watch you. And the more, dear sister, you try to live for God, the more the enemy will watch you.